So I'm recording, and this is Messiah in the Old Testament in the continuity of Scripture. Enrichment class, the week is 22. We're talking about to restore, to reveal God the Father, and to foreshadow, and the date is July 7th. For those of you who don't know, we've got a website called JewishRootsOfChristianity.org, and I upload the audio recordings to our webmaster, Paige. Hi, Paige.
Hi, Paige.
You can say hi, Paige. And she downloads them to the website. So there's the transcript, the handout, plus the audio recording. But last week we started, after we talked about the ram and the lamb in Genesis 22, we started talking about why was the Messiah promised. And so we'll briefly go over that. We won't get into the entire conversation, though, but that we had, that was a very interactive time. But you've always heard me say that the plot line of the Bible, the design, the plan of God, is summarized, and this is a Kathy thought, as creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's how I understand the big picture of the Bible. And restoration is important, because I've heard some say, well, the plot line is creation, fall, and redemption. But God is a God of restoration. Think of the New Jerusalem that we read about in many of the prophets, and also in Revelation 21 and 22. If that's not restoration. So that's beyond the Garden of Eden. Because as you see in your handout, I ask, what was lost at the fall? Everything was lost at the fall. We were separated. Man was separated from God. And the creation was, the earth was cursed. So God's plan is to restore, though. And that's what we always need to be fixated on, to restore creation to the point where it's even enhanced. And thus the New Jerusalem. Which we read about again, yes, Revelation 21, 22, but also throughout the prophets. Have you ever noticed in Scripture where you could be reading about the millennial kingdom in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, and all of a sudden you start reading about the New Jerusalem, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish. Is this the millennial kingdom I'm reading about, or is this the New Jerusalem? So, but God wants us to dig into Scripture. And that's great. Now, last week we said that we started to talk about man bringing sin into the world, as is noted on your handout. So man must be the resolution. So I want to look at these verses. And any questions, comments, problems that you have, again, you know, feel free. But starting off with Romans 5:12, you know, because some might say, man brought sin into the world. What do you mean that man must be the resolution? Says who? Well, this is where we're going to look at these verses in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. It says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. And, of course, who is that man? Adam. And death through sin. Thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, a lot of people have problems with that doctrine, depravity. Yeah, figure that one out, you know. Oh, we get into it every Tuesday, you know. There's either no original sin, people will say. So at what point do you start sinning, you know? And, huh?
In the loins.
Yeah. We're in the loins of our father. That's a very Jewish phrase in the Old Testament. So it's imputed. Romans 5:12 would talk about the imputation of sin from man to man. And then Romans 5:17-18, for if by the one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Jesus' righteous act, the free gift came to all men. In other words, it was offered to all men. And of course, the Bible tells us, you know, all who receive Jesus will be given, will become children of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. Richard?
Now, people don't think it's fair that they inherited sin through Adam. Well, he offered a free gift of eternal life. That's not fair either. So you didn't.
That's right. Yeah, and so we use that word provided. The way to God has been provided. What are you going to do with that? You know, but it's too narrow. It's too narrow. And then I have a Steve Shermet, Jewish believer friend, that said, you only need one way to God, right? So there's only one way. And Al and then Abilene.
You know, people complain about it's too exclusive, you know. But if you're a sailor and you're on a submarine and you're in the deep dark, and there's only one hatch to get out.
Yeah, that's better.
Complain about that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. That's great. I like that. Thank you. Abilene?
So my question to you, if you have it, is in Scripture, when you say in Romans 5, 17, 18, and man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, do you know what the original words were there?
Regarding all?
That? Yeah, yeah.
All.
Came to all men. It is all.
All.
So when it came to all men, meaning that it wasn't available to all men, but that it was given to all men.
No, it would be, this is where you have to cross-reference.
That's why I was asking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Check out 1 John 2:2.
Okay.
And there are others. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. And so, and that was offered to all. And so get.
Okay.
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, Abilene.
No. I was just saying, because some people could take this to mean that it's
universal. Yeah, and that
everybody already has it.
That it's,
you know,
universal.
That we don't have to do anything. We don't have to ask anything.
Universal.
It was the free gift came to all men, so we got it, and I don't have to worry about doing anything.
No, but then Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "If you do not believe that I am," he is in italics there. If I am, you will die in your sins.
That's why I thought if in the Greek that it was written in any particular form to clarify that it was something that you, it's not just that it came to you and you have it, but that it is available.
I would say that more of an explanation I'm thinking, this is Kathy thought, is that Jesus is sufficient. His death is sufficient to redeem the whole world. Okay? And that's what this is saying. He's a satisfaction. You know, Scripture has said from the beginning, and, you know, again, Isaiah 33 says that the sinners are fearful of everlasting burnings, and that sins need to be forgiven.
Right.
And that's the basis, that's that bottom line, and it has to come through a perfect sacrifice. And again, big picture of what we're seeing as we're going through Scripture. God, you know, we were separated from God, and then the sacrificial system allowed man to approach, allowed the Jews to approach him for that relationship. But man, that was every day, every morning, every night, and of course...
So how would they then not see this verse, this one verse, stand alone? As
in Romans, you're talking
right.
About.
How would people not see this as, I don't have to do?
Oh, a lot of people do, and that's where...
That's why I'm like, give me some firepower.
It's got to be cross-referencing. It's got to be big picture, because you can make Scripture say anything you want.
Sure, yeah.
Right. You know? Yeah, yeah. So you have to really harp on that.
Yeah.
And Al?
That's where systematic theology really comes in, because it takes all the power... things in the Bible that refer to that one topic.
Yeah.
And the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so you get that full recipe to digest.
But I would say biblical theology would do the same. I would say biblical theology would do the same. So,
yes.
Yeah.
But I think systematic, for me, is better because It takes every reference and puts it together.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
Okay.
Build a doctrine.
That's unique about systematic.
It is unique, but, well, another time. It's another topic for another time. Because you can say that systematic theology is more man-made. Now, you're taking scripture, so that's not man-made. You know, but this is where predestination can come under systematic theology, and you can get
speaking the concept of it.
Yes, well, then you can even say you could say from the Bible itself. But you like the way it's laid out in systematic theology.
It's all inclusive. It takes all of the what the Bible has to say about it, which won't contradict itself, and then. You've got the whole flavor of it.
Mm-hmm. Check out biblical theology books,
this
too.
Week.
Yeah.
That's why I mentioned it.
Okay.
And I go for systematic.
Okay, that's right. Which biblical? That's fine. No. I appreciate that. I respect that. Which biblical theology book did you use?
Grudem's.
He's got systematic theology. His is the systematic. No, you
that's
said. That's
the
book that you like.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And him and I vary on a couple of
I was just going to say, yeah. But, no, I thought you said that you had looked at a biblical theology book this week.
I was reading it in Grudem's book about biblical.
Oh, okay. I have Grudem's.
Systematic.
Okay. I have Grudem's book at home, so I'll check that. Yeah, I'll check
it
out.
It's right at the beginning.
Okay.
You know.
Okay.
Isn't it simplified? Version is that Christ died for everyone. It's the gift for everyone, but it's up to them to receive the gift.
Yeah, but that some people do not believe that. Some Christians don't believe that.
Some believe you're part of the elect or you're not.
Yeah, and some people will say, some believers will say that Jesus died only for the elect.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that comes under Calvinism. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you're not totally 5 points then, Alan. No, okay. Okay. Okay, let's march on, all right? But thank you, Abilene. That was good for asking that question. So Jesus is the last Adam, and you should become familiar with that 1 Corinthians 15:45-49 passage that says, and this is basically a contrast, because you might say, what? But the first man, Adam, became a living being. So through Adam, we receive our natural bodies. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Through the last Adam, who's Jesus, we're going to receive our spiritual bodies in our resurrection, because he is our guarantee of the resurrection. And verse 47 says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So in other words, Adam failed the test and brought humanity down into defeat. But Jesus, the last Adam, was victorious over sin and death, the flesh and the devil. So this is what we look at when we look at the beginning of Genesis and the fall of man. And then the remainder of the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 is built on this initial promise that the Redeemer would be given and that Satan would receive a mortal blow. First, Genesis 3:15 being the first promise of the Messiah. And so when we grasp the overall picture and we see these new prophecies and these new foreshadowings, and more detail is given as we move through Scripture. So this is where I want to go with this. And as you see in the bottom of the first page, we've listed where we've come from. He will come, the Messiah will come through the seed of the woman, and then through Adam's descendants. And remember that those names that we looked at in Genesis 5 and that tell us that man was appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest. That's through Adam and his descendants. We see those names, and I wanted to write it down in sentence form. Through Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. That's pretty amazing. That and I would say be Bereans, go look at those names, go look at the definition for the names. and check me out, okay? And then the Ark of Noah is a type of the Messiah. We looked at that. We saw that the line of Shem is that God is going to dwell in the line of Shem. We checked that out for a bit. And will impact the world. And then we've come to see that the line of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham, the Messiah will come and he will be Jewish. So I want to look further, page 2, at why the Messiah was promised. John 1:4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. What does that mean? In him was life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And also abundant life, too. You might write down John 10:10 there. I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And the life that Jesus brought was the light of men. So where do we go with that? Okay, he came to reveal the Father. That's what I'm suggesting. And I don't have this verse written down in your handout. It's Matthew 11:27, where guess what it says? Jesus came to reveal the Father. And so, in other words, Jesus is both the power to see God, and he is the glory that is seen. He illuminates. His light illuminates us. He is the light of men. He illuminates us to see the glory of God. Let's look at Hebrews 1:3. Not in your handout, but what does Hebrews 1:3? Hebrews is one of my most favorite books. What does it say about Jesus? It says, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus being the brightness of the glory of the Father and the express image of his person. Jesus doesn't only reflect, he does not reflect God's glory. He radiates God's glory because he is God. And that's a big difference, okay? And he is the light. He illuminates, he reveals. And then in John 1:14, in your handout, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And I think just last week I mentioned that the word for word in Aramaic is memra, and it means word. but what the rabbis have said about memra is so interesting, because the rabbis have said the memra is distinct from God, yet the same as God. So the next time you're having a conversation with a rabbi, okay, who knows, that could happen this week, right? Say, what do you think about the word memra, the word for word memra in Aramaic? And if that happens, gosh, that's great. In fact, I'm going to give you one verse in Isaiah 55. If you're having, you never know. Wouldn't it be something if one of you came back next week and said, guess what? I had a conversation with Rabbi so-and-so this week. But go to Isaiah 55. And Isaiah 55, verse 11. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Many of the rabbis have said it's like God sent his word out on a mission. And that's why they say the word of God in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, is distinct from God, but also it's the same as God. What a great segue into getting into the word of God. Distinct, but the same?
Distinct.
So, what a great way to get involved in a conversation about, for starters, the plurality of God, and then get into the Trinity.
Let me ask you a question. Would that all, everything you're talking about, would that not all be, but this comes from a Pentecostal background,
Okay.
Comes from a Jesus as a Pentecostal Jew.
Okay.
Period. That's the revelation. So my question is, everything that you're talking about, if you're talking to a Jewish person or a rabbi
or whomever,
priest, it makes no difference.
Right.
It all depends on the indenture of the Holy Ghost that's inside of you. Not everybody gets the same dose. Do they?
Mm-hmm. He doesn't give the Spirit by measure, it says in John 4.
Correct.
Okay.
How much of it is received?
Yeah. Well, God is God. He indwells. The Pentecost, the birth of the church.
The question has always bothered me, or has always been in my DNA. It says, those who endure to the end shall be saved.
Oh, okay. That's from Revelation.
But be 1, 2, 3, or 1. It gives you the. It doesn't give you salvation. It gives you conversion.
What is salvation? It is turning. It's realizing who we are and realizing who God is, confessing our sin and accepting His free gift of forgiveness. Well, but too, you got to see now, enduring to the end. It sounds like. Like you can lose your salvation. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Like I said, you'll see it in Revelation, because the enduring to the end in Revelation, just think of believers who become believers in the tribulation. And you guys, I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. That's my view. That's my view. Okay? So a believer, a person becomes a believer in the tribulation. That ain't a pretty time to be living. And enduring to the end, physically, and being saved then, check the context, being saved from, being delivered and not dying, okay? So, again, context is key, like you were bringing, we were talking about before. Jim, you had a question?
What happens if you're a runaway, this is street talk, so it's very important.
Okay.
I think it's important.
Okay.
I believe it's important. What happens if you're a runaway Christian, a runaway Jew, a runaway Muslim?
Are you talking about
Okay. God catches you real quick. Real quick. You know exactly where you are. You're going nowhere, running away. What do you do at that time? Know nothing about Scripture whatsoever.
But, okay, you have confessed. Now, let's not talk about the Muslim, or let's talk about the believer, or who says that they are a believer. Okay.
Terminology.
Okay. That's it. Each individual's life is different.
You go to a Jewish person, he says, well, Jesus, or she says, he didn't save himself, or he couldn't, it's been years since I preached, he couldn't save himself. To go to a Jewish person.
Oh, they're saying about Jesus, he didn't save himself.
That's exactly. But what you said in the beginning when you opened up was prime. It's very important because it brings back memories. They have to see the restoration in you, so that you can go into the lion's den.
I went to visit a Jewish woman, a friend of mine, and bear with me, those who've heard this story. And it was something I really needed to see. She, in my mind, was a non-believer, and I really never had a one-on-one with her. It was always in a group setting, and if it was like, oh, I'm going to talk to this person, whose name I won't because it's recording, a family member would come in, okay? So it was more vague when I was talking to her. So the time was Rosh Hashanah. We had just had an outreach at another facility, and I went to visit my friend who was coming on 100 years old. And I said, oh, we just had such a great time sharing God's word and Rosh Hashanah about how Jesus is going to be coming back at any moment, because I believe the Feast of Trumpets speaks of tribulation and, you know, the whole end times scenario, and that he's going to be taking believers, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, with him to heaven. So she looked at me and she said, and this is a woman that I had very little conversation with about the gospel. And she said, is that when he's going to meet us in the air? And I thought, how does she know? Like, how did she know God revealed that?
Yeah.
You know, through, she had been watching some preachers on television, okay? But I'd been around, and she knew we had a Bible study for years, and I would talk to them at the dining room table, etc., about Jesus. But it wasn't until God's timing, you know, that he revealed. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And she said, yes. I said, have you asked him for forgiveness for your sin? And she said, yes. So, and why do we hear missionary stories where missionaries go to remote areas of the world and they'll start preaching Jesus, and some of the people will say, oh, that's his name.
Yeah.
That's because God reveals.
That's who it is.
God reveals. It's God's work.
There are dreams.
Totally. Hmm? Yes.
People have dreams.
Yes.
And then they find out that missionaries come and tell them.
Right. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And that's happening. The dreams and the visions are happening more and more in the Muslim world.
Yeah.
We're hearing of.
Yeah.
Joel Rosenberg has mentioned this many times. So where are we? So he's the light. He reveals, and he is the glory. John 1:14. We, John and James and Peter, beheld his glory. And of course, John, the beloved John, disciple. Wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we beheld his glory. They saw the glory of God. They saw the glory of Jesus. Again, he radiates his own glory. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were with him, and they saw, I believe it was Moses and Elijah, come down to talk with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. So I think I want to skip a little forward. Anybody have other questions? In the meantime, Richard?
The dream thing is real true. I confirmed it with other sources, some missionaries here, some Muslims, and with the Jesus Film Project. They'll see a vision or a dream of Jesus, and then the guy they see, they don't know they're going to see a movie the next day. That's Jesus on the screen. They saw that same image.
Wow.
He's 70 years old. He had a nose job. He doesn't look at all the way he used to. But God does that all the time. And so I converted that with several sources.
I hadn't heard that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Get a lot of stories.
Do you know that there's the Jesus film in Yiddish?
Really?
Yeah. The Campus Crusade Jesus film is in Yiddish, one of them. That's great. So Jesus the Messiah, God the Son, came to reveal God the Father. I want us to see the angel of the Lord again. We've been talking about the angel of the Lord, and I'm still on page 2 towards the bottom, and it says, when do we first see the angel of the Lord? And of course it's in front of you, but don't look at that. Don't look at it. When do we first see the angel of the Lord in Scripture?
Hagar.
With Hagar, yeah. In Genesis 16. And we know that the angel of the Lord, we've talked about the angel of the Lord a lot. And I've spoken of him being a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Because he, who said, yeah, Jeannie. Oh, I like, yeah, what else would the angel, who else would the angel of the Lord be? But this is so beautiful of God's love for his creation. Because in Genesis 16, we read the account of Hagar. We know she's the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah. And Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham so that she could have children through Hagar. And when Hagar conceived, Hagar, its scripture says, then despised Sarah. So Abraham said, do to Sarah, do with her as you please. And Sarah started dealing with Hagar harshly. So we see Hagar fleeing from Sarah, and she's on her way to back to Egypt. And the angel of the Lord encounters her at a place called Beer Lahai Roi. No, did I say that right? Beer Lahai Roi. Got that different. Beer Lahai Roi. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because we were talking 2 weeks ago that when Abraham and Isaac were up on in the land of Moriah on the mountain, and when Abraham was just about to kill Isaac, then the ram was caught in the thicket. The angel of the Lord called out. And then we said that who came down from the mountain after that near sacrifice of Isaac? Just Abraham. It says in the text, it looks like in the text. And we find Isaac coming from Beer Lahai Roy to his Rebecca, to meet his bride. So it's the next time, and Isaac, who is a type of Jesus, coming to meet his bride, Rebecca. All right, so Hagar's fleeing. The angel of the Lord comes to see Hagar, comes to visit Hagar. Look at your handout, Genesis 16:7. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her. Of course he found her. Of course he did. Did he found you?
Yes.
Yeah, did he find me? Did he found you? Did he find you? I knew that that wasn't grammatically correct.
And he formed me in his own image. That's why I'm different.
Say that?
You're unique.
Yeah.
Found me, and I'm...
Yeah.
That's okay. A sermon in
it. Yeah, day. Okay. Okay. You got an audience in Trudy right there, right? Yeah.
You had a free facelift.
That's right. I took one lick, and that was it.
So now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude. So who other than God can say that? Verse 13 says, then she called the name of the Lord. And this is, again, coming under the banner of Jesus revealing God the Father. So Hagar called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So the angel of the Lord revealed himself to Hagar. He revealed God to Hagar. Max, do you have a question or are you stretching? Okay. So, and we continue to see the angel of the Lord as we move on in Scripture. Any questions about that encounter?
Yes, actually.
Okay.
So, being she's Egyptian, we're assuming that she served the pagan gods that were there, right? Now, is this identification of her conversion, her comment back to him? If so, then wouldn't that have been the influence on her son rather than the nation that came from her son?
Could be. I don't know. I don't know. She did go back to Sarah. And you know, Jesus talks about Ishmael and his...
Because God heard him when he was crying. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
He said, I heard
right.
the child.
Right.
God heard him.
Right.
So... I want to say I'm safe to assume then that there was a relationship with the Almighty between not just the mother but God.
But we can't say.
And God.
We can't say.
Because
just from this.
Does God hear people who are His?
Does God hear people who are His?
Who are not.
Oh, who are not? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So,
now, some people wouldn't agree with what I'm saying, but yeah. Think of what God said to about Pharaoh in Romans 9. He said, for my glory, for my purposes, I raised you up, Pharaoh. I used you for my glory. You know? And at one point, Pharaoh said, oh, he got mellow with Moses.
That word doesn't come back void. Just one word from a TV preacher. And that stays in that lady who's 100 or 101
right.
forever.
Right.
Don't come back void.
Right. And then we're not to say, I don't know. I have to say from this text, I don't know whether they have a relationship with God. What at their last breath could have. Even
and that's because of their heart turning towards him. Mm-hmm. When I'm thinking of those whose heart is hardened toward him.
But we don't know the condition of their hearts. Even when a person calls out, have we dealt with people who are calling out to God for what motivation? And that's not mine to judge,
right?
You know, so we want to believe that people do have a relationship with God like this, like this young boy calling out, or Hagar saying what she did. It's in Scripture. It's recorded in Scripture for us to see who Jesus is, who this angel of the Lord is. And we might be surprised at how many more we'll see in heaven than we thought we would see. Alan, were you going to say something? Oh, okay. Okay. So I think we want to look at Joseph at this point. And we're hop-skipping and jumping in this lesson. Because we've seen Isaac as a type of Jesus. We're going to see Joseph as a type of Jesus. And actually with this we'll end and we'll get through the handout. Okay? Have you ever thought of Joseph being a type of Jesus? And this is Joseph, coat of many colors, Joseph. And it says, and on page 3, Genesis 37, 18, and also 23 and 24, that Joseph was rejected by his own brothers. Ever think of that? His Jewish brothers. Rejected, that's like an understatement. Well, you know, they threw him in the pit. They wanted to kill him at one point, and then the Midianites showed up, and then they sold him to the Midianites, and Joseph was taken to Egypt. And so Potiphar buys Joseph, he purchases Joseph, and verse 5, which I believe is in your handout, says, yeah, that, I love this verse, verse 5, from the time that he had made him overseer, so from the time that Potiphar had made Joseph overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Wow. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. What does that remind you of?
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
The Lord. Yeah, but also, do you have that plaque?
Yeah.
Yeah. And but also Genesis 18:18, where God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you an instrument of blessing for the whole world. And we see that throughout the scripture. We see how God used Joseph. Look what how he used him, to what extent he used him, for saving the most of the known world, it says in Genesis 50, from the famine. Richard?
I just read in Numbers just yesterday that Balaam had a prophecy. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel. So it broadens it from Abraham to Israel, the nation.
Yeah. Yeah. I love it where it says, when Balaam realized that it pleased God to bless Israel, it says in Numbers. That's great. But yet, Balaam, you know, look at the prophecy he gave about, you know, I see him not now and not near, but I see this happening in the future. A star, a scepter shall rise out of Judah. But we don't know if Balaam came to faith. But God uses people's words to reflect who he is.
That's a powerful sermon that's been preached many, many times. Joseph's coat of many colors. In the eschatology or in a revelation of that. And that's why you got a Baptist, a Nazarene, a Pentecostal, a Catholic.
Oh, the many colors, okay.
The many colors, that's the church. You go through, well, that's a Pentecost. But it's also the church that you are in right now. Coat of many colors, Nazarene, Baptist, what? Also synagogues, when you put it all together.
And that's why
Jesus.
That's why our authority is in Scripture. Yeah, our authority is Scripture. Trudy, did you say something? Okay.
If you take a look, too, and how many years before ago? You hear that... Huh?
Wait. You two guys, wait. What
the blessing
happened?
Of the Lord was all that, wherever Joseph was, right? The blessing of the Lord was. If you take a look in the New Testament, when the Lord talks about a believing wife, and the husband is unbelieving, but he decides to remain.
That's right.
She may be that house of salvation. That's she, right. Through her, comes the Lord's blessing into that household. And the same. That's why I correlated with what we read here with today and in our families today.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's blessing remains because you are there.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
But that person individually still has to. But that person individually still has to come to know the Lord.
Oh, absolutely!
Yeah.
I'm just saying, the reason those people have God's protection is simply because of that child of God that is in that household, and things that come into that household that bless that household is because of that child of God. That child of God is gone. You are no longer receiving anything from him that is going to be blessing you until you decide that he is your father.
But there's could be, you know, we live in a fallen world too, so there are consequences of sin that we always encounter, our own sin, and we brush shoulders with sinners all the time. So protection, you know, again, You can't say, I'm going to be protected. You know, the unbelieving spouse.
When he says the blessings are there because of that believer being there.
But God will bless the way he chooses to bless, too.
Sure.
And it could be in the way of, you know what? You're going to get into a car accident, but through that car accident, you're going to get into the hospital, and there's going to be a believing nurse that's going to attend you. You know? So,
He'll use tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
So, Joseph, we're going to finish with Joseph. So, Joseph, God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph, and then you know the account with Potiphar's wife. She accused him. Isn't that interesting? She accused him unjustly. Joseph is a type of Jesus. Jesus was accused unjustly. And then Joseph interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker, and because the butler lived but the baker died, Joseph was remembered by the butler, and he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams about the 7 fat cows and the 7 ugly and skinny cows and the 7 full heads of wheat and the 7 thin heads of wheat. And so God used Joseph to bless the known world. Check out Genesis 50. Through the years of abundance, through the years and the years of famine. And during the time that Joseph was respected and revered by the Gentile Egyptians, he was unknown to his own brothers. They didn't recognize him the first time. I'm highlighting phrases, but they recognized him the second time when he revealed himself to them. Okay? Is this a type of Jesus? Yeah. And so there are several correlations to the life of Jesus and Joseph's life. So we see a pattern of, well, and going to the second coming. You know, I think of the verse in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. Jesus is in the temple, and it's before his crucifixion. And he says, Jerusalem, how often would I have wanted to gather your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And he said, your house is going to be left unto you desolate. And he says that you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I like that word, until. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there, that's going to happen. Jesus is saying that's going to happen, where there are going to be some. There's going to be a remnant. We talked about the remnant last week. Some that will call out to Jesus at the end, and we see that in Zechariah 12. And so in Joseph's life, there's, at the end, it sums it up. There's that pattern of a rejected, hidden, and then revealed Messiah, hidden being the fact that Joseph was in prison and he was hidden to his brethren. So more messianic prophecies, more messianic foreshadows, and all in all, the purpose of this is to say the Old Testament has a messianic theme. Mm-hmm. And there's a messianic hope, there's messianic expectation, okay? Because God is a God of redemption and restoration. Any other questions, comments, Richard?
They're more, Zechariah, they'll mourn them, him they pierced. And so I think that the quality of the mourning might be like this, which was rather sweet. You know, when you look at this, you know, but it's, you know, it's tender and it's heartfelt.
Well, and it's grieving. Yeah.
Yeah, it's grieving too, but it's also tender and finally, it's like, you know, it's just.
Well, look what we've done.
Yeah, that too. Yeah, because all that in here in Joseph.
Right. So, well, what are we going to do next week? You'll see. Okay. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's powerful. Thank you, Father, that you desire to teach us always and to dig deeper. Lord, as we go forth this morning and into this week, Father, I pray that we might be fixated on you, and that your joy and your peace and comfort, the testimony that you've given us, Lord, as Earl was talking about so much, that people might see Jesus in us, Lord. That's what we so desire. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you.